We had a wonderful time yesterday at the festival. We had our part, which is most important, was a lot of gospel literature was given out amidst the rain. And then we had a good time with our puppet ministry and the people, praise team from New Hope Bible Church. So thank you for coming over. We counted 13 or 15 of you came over, and was a large group of people from the community and from the church. So it was a wet but good day, all considering. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Today we're considering Jacob's ladder, Genesis 28. And I'm going to pick up my reading here at verse 10. Genesis 28, picking up at verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Verse 11 says, so he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down on it there to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. There were the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, the God of Isaac. The land which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, east, north, and south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you, will keep you wherever you go, will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and it is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose early in the morning. He took the stone that he had for his head and set it as a pillow, and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that place had been Luz previously. Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, keep me in this way, the way I am going, give me bread to eat, clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now let's go back in our book in the New Testament, first chapter of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, because Jesus comments on this ladder all the way back here when the ministry of John the Baptist is proclaiming the Lord Jesus, and to a man by the name of Nathanael. And Jesus ties Nathanael and Jacob together. And I'm going to pick my reading up here at John 1, 45. Philip found Nathanael, and he said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael, and coming toward him, he said to him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. Now that word we could translate literally, no, your Bible might say no guile, depending on what version you have, but also we can translate the same word we could translate for Jacob. So what he's going to say, and this will be important when I get to where I'm going, hopefully, that Jesus is saying, here's a man in whom there's no Jacob. That's going to be important. So Jesus saw Nathanael. He said, there's an Israelite whom there's no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So here Jesus identifying as this ladder or stairway that we're reading about and studying about this morning back here in Genesis 28. So let's go back there and see what God has for us this morning, some lessons from this wonderful passage. And let us pray together. Now, Lord, we thank you that we can be in the house of the Lord this morning. We thank you we can have our Bible opened and meet around your word as your people. We pray the Holy Spirit would open hearts. All of us here have needs, spiritual needs, and challenge us, convict us, encourage us. For our good and for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob is a key Old Testament character, and here he meets God personally. The son of Isaac, twin to Esau, set of twins, and Jacob unfortunately had a bad reputation as being a supplanter. The name means heel grabber. He grabbed his brother's heel when he was being born. We could use words that we might better understand: a con artist, a deceiver or deceitful, a conniver, a schemer. All those terrible words can be applied to Jacob. Yet he's God's choice. He's God's choice, and later on he'll be named Israel, the prince with God. But something had to happen in this man's life, because he wasn't where he's going to eventually be, and he wasn't where God said he would be at this particular time. And so Jacob, is in this passage, is going to meet God, come to know God for reality, but there's a lot of things that happen before we get there. He had cheated his brother with his mother Rebekah's help. Remember that? He cheated his brother. And out of the birthright and the blessing. This is very important. Just a quick note on the birthright. The birthright was very important because it would go to usually the oldest son. It would mean that he would be the head of the family. Not just an inheritance, but part of the inheritance would be that he would be the spiritual leader of the family. He would lead on in the things of God. In Old Testament time, every head of a tribe was the spiritual leader or the priest of that tribe. So we have that here. And he would pass the name on, pass the inheritance on, and he would receive a double portion of the property. So in the inheritance, he would get twice as much as anyone else. But part of that was to care for his aging parents, as they could no longer care for themselves. So lots of lessons in the birthright. And Jacob cheated Esau out of that. But Esau really didn't care about the birthright. And then we're going to read, if we read back a little bit here, God, Isaac is going to bless. Isaac gives the blessing also to Jacob. So he got the birthright and the blessing. Very important matters in Bible times. Well, it's a familiar story. I really hope it's not your story, but I've worked with people all of my life, and everybody has a story. You know what every one of you have? A story. You have a story. And you want to tell it to somebody, right? And so pastors are used to hearing stories. And I was almost thought nothing could surprise me, but I'm not dead yet either. So, but it's a story of parental favoritism. Let's look here, chapter 25 and verse 28. I just picked a few of these things out. 25, Isaac says, Isaac loved Esau. That's the father, the father. Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So there's parental favoritism. Watch you don't have that in your family. Most of us are mature people here today, and your child will come to you and say, you always love them more, or you like them more than you like me. You know, however you talk in your house, we all talk differently in our houses. And then there was sibling rivalry. 27:41, it says here, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, after my father dies, but he says, when the days of mourning for my father are at hand, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. So I'm sibling rivalry. And then deception, chapter 27, verse 35, he says, but your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. Isaac is telling Esau, he cheated you. And then there was marital disunity in chapter 27 and verse 46, because Rebekah wants to protect Jacob from his brother Esau, who desired to kill him, but apparently his character was such as he was a hothead, but he would cool off. Depends on how long that anger goes, right? But at the moment, it wouldn't have been good to get under his hand. And so she works it out and tells her husband. Rebekah says to Isaac in verse 46, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth, because Esau had married pagan women, and the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters in the land, what good will... So she wants to send him away, but she put it under the guise of get a husband. Now, if you remember, it's a beautiful story. Remember when Abraham sent the servant to get a bride for Isaac? It's the longest chapter in Genesis 24. And it's the whole story how the servant went and he prays, and God brings out, he says, the girl comes out and she draws water, and it's a beautiful story. So that was that. She's going to send him back to, she's going to tell her husband, send him back to get a bride from there, and that is her brother Laban, her father's house. So all of this is this. God is going to overrule by his providence, which he does. And so Jacob had deceived Esau. Esau wants to kill him. Rebekah sends him away and to her brother Laban, which is another story for another sermon for another time, because Jacob got Jacob when he went to his brother, his uncles. Go for a few days. Well, that's going to turn into 20 years. And by then, she's going to be dead. The brother's going to welcome him back, and things change around. But Rebekah deceives Isaac into sending Jacob away. And so what we have here is Jacob is sent to get a bride, back from their own people. So of all the lessons here, I picked this one because we need it in this day. Where to get a bride? Where to get a bride? In case you're looking. Right? In case you're looking. Or know anybody that's looking. I'm going to tell you today where to get a bride. You don't need Christian.com get a bride. All right? You don't need that. And so many people in the church down in New Jersey, Pastor, where can I get a bride? A lady told me over at the other church, she said, I told my grandson to go over to the church at the Open Door because there's a lot of pretty girls over there. That's exactly what she said. Well, I said, I've never been over there. I don't know if there's a lot of pretty girls over there or not. And I'm thinking, well, that's not a real criteria, is it, for it? And he don't come to church anyway. So all that kind of stuff. And I've been told that many times. Well, where to get a bride? Number one, you have to say, is it God's will for me? Is it God's will? It's for most part, for almost everybody, it's God's will to marry. And so we're going to look at this a little bit because God created marriage and Matthew 19. So let's look back there. I checked the church doctrinal statement out this morning before I came over to make sure what I'm going to tell you here, they'll agree with there. And I thought I remembered right, and I did. Matthew 19, this is Jesus. They asked Jesus about divorce. You know, is it right to divorce your wife for any reason? Now, most people and even Christians think, well, it's all right, just get divorced. I don't like you anymore. What somebody tell me? We grew out of each other. I'm trying to figure that out. You know, all of that kind of stuff. Well, okay. So Matthew 19 and verse 1 to 6, they asked Jesus that. And then verse 4, he says, have you not read, he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? So he's going to take them back to Genesis 22. And he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So I'm on target with my PowerPoint. So let's think about a little bit. First of all, God says, God created marriage. Do you get that down? God created marriage. All right. It's the very first institution that God gave marriage. And before that, he created a man and a woman, male and female. Now, I don't know a whole lot of things about biology. Let the doctors do that. But I can tell you this. Anybody, anywhere in the world, I can tell you if that's a girl or that's a boy. I can tell you that. Remember that, okay? Male and female. No matter what anybody thinks they are or would like to be, God created a male and female. Now, I'm going to jump a little further off the diving board this morning here because you like me and I like you pretty good. And let's be careful not to get involved in a modern linguistic system of words. If you tell me something, I want to tell me a word from the Bible, all right? So you got male and female. So that consequently is what? Man or woman, all right? Man and woman. We got that down. Just what Jesus said, God created male and female. Who did he create first? Male. Well, he called him Adam, but it's a male first, right? He's even a male before he's an Adam. He's a male, all right? And then all of that from there, at the very beginning of in the progressive revelation of God, is the headship of the home, the headship of Christ, the male leadership and dominance, which is in us. It's not just something we learn. It is in us. It follows. Anywhere you'd go where people never saw a Bible, that relationship will be evident in that society. So male and female, two sexes created by God. And so sexual identity is God-given. Sexual identity is God-given. You go to, I'll tell you what happened. Sandy wound up in the hospital, York Hospital, and they have overflow rooms, but they're in the maternity ward. So I go, could I see? They're very nice over there. Could I see Sandy Stefanski? You know, and only thing is easy to get lost in there. So, your wife is in the maternity ward. Congratulations. Well, I wasn't going to take the time to say, you know, it would be nice, but it's definitely not possible. So they, but you go there, And it's a boy, what color is it going to be?
Blue.
If it's a girl, what color is it going to be?
Pink.
All right, pink and blue. Pink and blue. I always thought, why haven't hospitals been challenged on that? Well, what color would you make if you don't know what it is? See, even they know it's pink and blue. So you have two sexes. That's very important. And people that don't understand who they are will never understand who they are all their lives. They'll have problems all of their lives, and maybe they'll be very a tendency to kill themselves, commit suicide, and kill themselves because they have no idea of their identity. Your identity is very important. And so we have that, and then also engagement is not married, all right? Engagement is not married. And, well, we've been living together for 10 years. They've been my fiancé for 10 years, and so we decided to get married. When people want to get married, what they're talking about is having some kind of big party. They're not talking about being married in the Lord. And even Christian people. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. We forget that. There's the judgment of God upon that immorality. And so engagement is not marriage. And then marriage for Christians, always in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:39 teaches us that. If there's a death, there can be a remarriage, but only in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14 talks about that unequal yoke. And so we have that today. And so we have the fact that God brings people together. God brings people together. I don't know if it passed the picture. What's next, Tim? All right, so up there, the picture was one is our, because Sandy does the pictures. Our granddaughter, Maddie, when she got married, 24, a couple years ago now. And then in October, the couple, they came to our church, grew up in our Sunday school, met in our church. The families are, they're key people in the church right now this morning. Let me see. Yeah, I'd be starting to preach there too. So there, and the wedding was up in the Poconos, and it was a great joy for that. So what I'm saying is that God brings people together. God brings people together. Now, it's my experience with people. Aunt Mary could find you somebody, you know. Uncle, whoever could find you somebody, but God brings people together. So the Bible tells us who can find a virtuous wife, her worth is far above rubies. So if you need to tell single people, you can be single, never married, all right? You can be single, widowed. You can be single, divorced, but there's some things to look about that. What kind of divorce? Was a biblically legitimate divorce? Now, I tell people this. How many of you had scrambled eggs this morning? It's not going to hurt. Scrambled eggs. Just two. Oh, couple. There's more hands, see? Scrambled eggs. You know, what you can't do once you scramble the egg is what? Unscramble it, right? So, you know, as far as when I do ministry with people, they say, well, you know, this is my background. Well, we can't unscramble the egg. Let's start where you are and work from there. So we cannot continue in Bible-believing Christianity with just letting it go, lives that needed. The situation needed to be addressed, not just glossed over. We can't. And I won't. But I'm saying we'll work with the scrambled eggs. But so God this marriage is very important. And then another thing about it is, talking about the vocabulary of marriage, is do not get caught up in the worldly words, the worldly vocabulary. I thought about it, and I didn't look in the concordance, but I thought about it, and my mind's a little rusty, but I thought, the Bible never calls anybody a partner. Do you realize that? It never calls anybody a partner. And so what do you hear in every, Grace and I were talking about it yesterday, the partner. Well, what is that? Now, when I was a little kid, remember watching Sally Starr, Mr. Green Jeans, Captain Kangaroo, and then your favorite, you can't put those movies on today. You know, Cowboys and what? Yeah, you watch, I didn't even want to say it. Cowboys and Indians, you know, and you kill them all and all that. And I never been down west. A pastor's been more traveled down that part. It ain't going to say it in the South, where at least my connection is there. Maybe down in Texas. How you doing, partner? How you doing, partner? Right? But that's not what they're talking about, is it? So, let's be careful the words we use. That could be a friend. God doesn't say, yeah, that's a partner. And marriage, the other one is marriage doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. And a wedding is not a marriage, okay? And I never married anybody, but I officiated in the sight of God over people that were committing their lives to God in a marriage. I could go on a little more about that. I won't. But, you know, go into Lowe's. Go into Home Depot. I like to walk around in those stores, although I have nothing to fix, you know. And if I try to fix it, it doesn't always work out. You know, you always got to go back and buy something else. But you go into fittings, pipe fittings. You got your plastic pipe. You got your copper pipe. You got your tubing. Even electrical. What kind of fittings do you have? Male and what? Female. We got to rename all that, don't we? Right? Why is it like that? Because that, listen, I'm trying to be, you're mature people. There's no children here. What is a baby? That's how it goes together, right? Right? It don't go together. There's no other way it goes together. God created it to go together that way. So that Jacob is being sent to get a bride. So he's on his way. And now, go back here. It's at night, he's alone, and he lays down, put his head on a pillow, and he has a dream. And God comes to him in the dream. And the ladder was set up on earth to top reach to heaven. From earth to heaven. It's divine revelation. It's the stairway to heaven. And the angels of God are coming up and down on the ladder. And God's voice says to Jacob, he says in verse 43 or 13, I am the Lord God of Abraham. And if you look at your word for L-O-R-D in all capitals, he's saying, I am Jehovah. I am Jehovah. I am the God of your father, the God of Isaac, in the land which I will give you. And he's going to repeat the Abrahamic covenant and the promises, because when we say it, we're geared to say it, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's important, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because eventually, who do you want to get to? Jesus. They had it up this morning. That's where you want to get to, the line of the seed. And so Jesus said that this was a type, this was a picture, this is a figure of himself. As you saw the angels of God ascending and descending, you'll see them ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And so here he is, Jesus is that stairway. Jesus is that ladder. There's one way. There's one way. I think if you only can learn a couple of verses or remember, you can remember John 14, 6. I am the way, the what? Truth, the life, what? No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, we need that. Remember the Tower of Babel? The people said, let's build a tower into the heavens. And those ancient ziggurats that still have little dust in the dust in that part of the world. And Jesus said this, he who does not enter by the sheepfold but by the door or climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So there's lots of ladders. There's the ladder of religion. There's the ladder of tradition. There's the ladder of ism. There's the ladder of cults. There's the ladder of success, the ladder of good works. So many get to the top of their ladder only to realize it was against the wrong building. We lived in New York City, the skyline. From our apartment, you could see the Manhattan skyline every day. You could see the Statue of Liberty from where we live every day. So it just becomes common. Nothing exciting. And all the buildings, everybody wanted their business to be located there. It shows some prominence, some dominance in the world. That's why on September 11th, the Islamic world attacked the trade centers because they were the highest building, the representative of capitalism. And so he woke up and he realized, he said, the Lord is in this place. The Lord. So here Jacob meets the Lord Jesus. And up to this time, there in Jacob's life, you could read all of that, a couple of chapters. You're not going to find anywhere where he's talking about God. You're not going to find anywhere he's talking about prayer. You're not going to find anywhere he's talking about faith. Now, he said, the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he worships that. He builds an altar, takes that stone, pours oil on it, and he worships. He worships there. And he made a vow to God. Jacob made a vow saying, he says, since God is with me, and the if here, you won't do a harm to the language to translate it since. Not everybody believes that or does it. But he says, since God will be with me, and even if it was ifs, God was still going to be with him. Since God will be with me and keep me in the way I'm going, give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. Did he do that for you this week? Right? Did you all eat this week? Right? You had to decide what you was going to wear to church today, right? This is, right? You had some place to live. God will be with me and keep me. And give me bread and clothing. And so that I come back to my father's house in peace. The Lord shall be my God. It's a wonderful testimony. And then we know the man that was a conniver and deceiver is changed. Now, it's time for us, to give up all of our schemes. We'd already passed on the PowerPoint. But give up all of our schemes, all of our plans, how you're going to figure out how you're going to do it. We find, because you find your comfort zone there. You'll go so far, and then with people in your watch, well, yep, they will not step out of their comfort zone. But faith is going to make you step out of your comfort zone to trust God, just to trust God. And so that's our challenge this morning. Put aside any scheme, any plan. It could have integrity or not, but we need to say, I'm going to trust you. That's what Jacob is saying. He said, God, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to trust you. And so now we know his life has changed because it says here, verse 22, he says, the stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be a house, shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I shall surely give a tenth. Or he's going to become a tither. So much confusion about giving to God, but this is what, there's no Moses, there's no law, this is early believers knew it need to honor God and honored him with the tithe. Started back in Abraham, and when he paid a tithe to Melchizedek. It's a wonderful story. And he says, so how do I know he was changed? Because the guy that would take anything from everybody, all right, he would take the last penny out of his mother's pocketbook kind of person. Now he's going to tithe anything that God gives him back. God, this is yours. God, this is yours. Do you trust the Lord like that today? Set aside our schemes, our plans, how we're going to do it, and just say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to trust you. That's what he's saying here. Someday, remember the beggar died? Now, remember the beggar died in the book of Luke? And he was carried up into heaven. How? The angels of God carried him up. Maybe they carried him up this very stairway into heaven that day. We don't know, but they carried him up. Someday, our last journey as a believer is going to be carried up into God's presence. Someday. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the fact that we have your word on what's going on around us, especially concerning biblical marriage and marriage. And in our own lives, in our children, with our grandchildren. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to understand that as we honor you, you will honor us. As we stand for you, we have something to stand upon. Thank you, Lord, for that lesson. You opened back the page in the out in the desert that night in the life of Jacob. And we pray today, Lord, people here. Let me ask you this. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. Say, Pastor, I just want to tell the Lord this morning that I'm just going to be out for him. No scheme, no plan, no big idea. Lord, I'm just going to be what you want, I want. I can't help you with that, but I can pray for you. Pray for me, Pastor Gary. Put your hand up and put it right back down. Pastor, yeah, I see. Thank you. Yeah, just want to be out for you. Father, we do thank you today that we could just be out for you. And what you have for us is beyond anything we could ever think or dream or scheme. In Jesus' name, I pray for these people. Amen and amen.